Well, if you would take a Bible and turn to the book of 1 John, we are continuing our study in the 1 John's first letter. This morning, we are going to look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1, 2, and 3. And let me read these, and then let me pray, and then let's take a look at this wonderful passage for us. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. You may be seated. Father, thank You for Your word. There's no word like Your word, and we're so thankful that we could have Your word to read and now to meditate upon and to consider this morning. Father, we would pray that as we look at Your word, that by the very same Spirit who moved upon John to write these words for us, that that same Spirit would now move in our hearts, that we would hear and receive Your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last night I got to watch a bit of the Grand Ole Opry, and it was an interesting experience. There was absolutely no one in the audience. All that there were was Marty Stewart, Vince Gill, and Brad Paisley, and they did a wonderful job. Now I know I'm no Marty Stewart, Vince Gill, or Brad Paisley, and yet we gather in a fairly empty room this morning. Nonetheless, we gather that we might look into God's Word this morning. And as we do, I want to make two points out of these first three verses. First of all, I want us to marvel at what the Father's love has already done for us. And then second, I want us to marvel at what the Father's love will yet do for us. So we want to marvel this morning. We want to marvel over the Father's love this morning. And we want to do that by considering what He has already done for us and yet what He will do for us. Let's look at those one at a time. Look at verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Literally, he might even say, behold. In other words, take a look at this. Look at this. Don't take a quick look at this. Take a deep look at this. Take a long look at this. And what are we to take a look at? What are we to take a deep, long look at? We're to take a deep, long look at the kind of love that the Father has given to us. The kind of love. That phrase is really suggesting the sense of marvel. It's the same phrase used over in the Gospels when, after Jesus had calmed the storm, as He and the disciples were in the boat, the disciples looked at each other and they asked, what manner of man is this? Even the sea and the winds obey Him. That was this what kind of, or what manner of, it's really suggestive of a surprise, of astonishment, of a sense of pay attention urgently, of even a sense of excitement. And what's the manner? What's the shocking, marvelous surprise of God's love as it's posted here? It's like, see, behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about the Father's love in Jesus. It's really in the form of a prayer. He says, I pray that you would comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of God's love. I mean, just in other words, that's why we have to take not a quick look at this, but a deep look at this, a long look at this, because what we're being asked to marvelously try to comprehend this morning is the depths and the lengths and the heights and the breadths of God's love for us in His Son, that people like you and I would be tagged and labeled and adopted as His children, as His well-loved sons and daughters. It takes a long look. It takes a deep look. Some things you can look at and just like that, got it figured out, got it down. But sometimes it takes a longer look because you have to stop and marinate on it to try to comprehend, what is this love like? Imagine this week you and I had an assignment. Our assignment was that we were to measure the volume of the ocean. And we were to do it using a teaspoon. That's going to keep us busy all week. And next week, and the week after, and the week after that. Imagine that our assignment this week is to measure the distance of the universe. And to do that, we have been given a 12-inch rule. I learned in drafting class that it's not a ruler. That's a leader of a country. It's a rule. Or imagine this week that our assignment is to weigh the tonnage of Mount Everest. And yet to do that, we're going to use a simple postage scale to measure that out. It's going to take a while. Now, all of those things, the ocean, the universe, Mount Everest, all of those things are but dust and drops and buckets compared to the weight and the height and the length and the breadth and the depth of God's love. Alone over the fact that we get to be labeled and called God's children. We have a glorious, long assignment to comprehend, to consider what manner of love we've been given. Especially with the fact that we're talking about the love of God, that we would be His children, and there is no loveliness innately on our part to invoke such love. And yet, in spite of our own rebellion and sinfulness, and therefore thus moral unloveliness and spiritual bankruptedness, the mark of the Father's love is our adoption as His children, solely and yet abundantly because of Jesus. The one who has come, who has set aside the exercise of all of His rights and prerogatives as a member of the Godhead, and has taken on flesh, and has come down to this earth, and lived a perfect life, and died as a perfect sacrifice, whom God raised from the dead to reign and to intercede and to one day return. It is this Jesus, all that He is and all that He has done, that serves as the basis on why you and I could be now called children of God. It is now through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not trusting in Him at this moment, then turn to Christ. Trust only in him. See what he has done in his life. See what he has done in his sacrifice. Behold him now raised from the dead and seated at the Father's right hand. Behold this beautiful Jesus who brings good news of great joy to his people, that we should be called children of God. Behold that the very Father who said to his Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." For all who are joined to Jesus through faith in Jesus now have the same declaration and same banner over us. Behold, these are my beloved children in whom I am well pleased. That's because of Jesus. Galatians 4 reminds us that at the fullness of time, God sent his Son. And after he sent his son, he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. This morning, the testimony, the precious testimony of the fact that through faith in Jesus, we are now the well-loved children of God. The testimony of that is because of the presence of the Spirit this morning. We are the ones who get to, in the midst of a very unsafe and dangerous world, we are the ones who have the very testimony of the Spirit pulsating in our hearts, who get to cry, "Abba, Father." Galatians reminds us that we are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Or how Paul says it another place in Romans chapter 8. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." Oh, do you hear that? This is an otherwise fearful time to live. And do you hear the practical relevance of how we can marvel at the Father's love in what he has already done for us? He has given us his Son, and he has placed his Spirit inside of us so that we no longer have the disposition of a slave to fall back into fear. But we, it says in Romans 8, but we have been given the Spirit of adoption. And like he says in Galatians, by whom we could cry, "Abba, Father." He says also in Romans 8, the next verse, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Already, we already had this sense of assurance in our hearts because of what Jesus has done at the cross. Oh, it's an unsafe place. It was an unsafe place before COVID-19. It's just that on this day, we are more aware of the fact that it's an unsafe place. But we have a Father who has placed the Spirit of his Son in our hearts. Not so that we would be careless. No. But so that we could be calm. Peace. So that now, while we are aware of what's going on, and we do seek to be informed and to be knowledgeable about these things, yet when the dust all settles, we reset our hearts and lives. And we know that even in the midst of a troubled world, we have a Father. And therefore, we can be grateful always. And we can be anxious for nothing. For we have a Father to whom we can approach, whom we can pray to, who we can speak to. You see, these realities. We have a Father who's given us his Son, who's given us the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. These realities do not preempt us from suffering. And yet, as we'll see in just a moment, they certainly reset what even sufferings can and will accomplish in our lives. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. But then he says in the last part of verse 1, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Think about that. Think about that just even in terms of how you and I think about what is currently going on in our country. Think about the trouble that is landing upon people physically, economically, socially, and every other way imaginable. And think about the responses of our hearts. There should be something distinctive about our hearts as we respond. The world ought to look at us and, in a sense, not quite figure out what's up with these people. Don't they know how dangerous it is? Don't they know how scary it is? Don't they know what a threat this is? And yes, we should know all of those things. This is not us placing our head in the sand. We should be aware of those things as much as anybody. And yet the world ought not to get us in this way. We will leverage our responses out of the overflow of our hearts. And we will, in the words of Philippians 3, let us shine like as lights to the world. Let us face troubles. Let us face trials. Let us face the difficulties that are floating around us, the threats. Let us be real and honest with those, and let us not dismiss those. But let us show how, through the fact that we are sons and daughters of the living God, we have a joy. We have a peace. We have a strength. And as we'll see in a moment, we have a hope. Marvel at what the Father's love has already done for us, that we should be called children of God. But there's a second thing I want us to look at briefly this morning. Marvel at what the Father's love will yet do for us. Look at how he says this. In verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. He's established that for us in verse 1. And what we will be has not yet appeared. So he's given us something now. But wait, there's more. He's going to talk about something else that is coming our way as children of God. Beloved, we are God's children now, and yet what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, here it is, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Whether this is describing the very return of Jesus in the clouds, or it is describing the moment that you and I would breathe our last breath on this earth, the next thing that we see at the return of Jesus and breathing our last breath, the very next thing we see is Jesus. That's why Paul would say in Philippians 3, as he was imprisoned, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I get Christ right now, and I get more of Christ when I die. Oh, thank you, Father, for such a wonderful assurance and a sure hope that at the return of Jesus, when we see him with our physical eyes, that there's going to be a moment of beautiful transformation We will be glorified. We will look like the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the very moral virtues of Jesus, the very character traits of Jesus, the very way that of Jesus' perfect life will now land on us, and we will be crafted and recrafted into being those kind of people. The very beauty of Jesus will be transferred to us. That's what will yet be. That's what the Father's love will yet do for us. And yet, while that's what he will finally and fully do upon his return or upon our death, looking like Jesus is something that should already be in play. That's what he's really hinting at in verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. The verses that we looked at last week reminded us that if you know that he is righteous, well, he is righteous and he is pure. And when we see, when we have this hope in our hearts that when we see him, we will be pure like him, then we don't just sit around and say, well, if that's what's going to happen someday in the future, I'm just going to sit here and wait for that to happen. No, what John is saying to us is that if that's the sure hope that is guiding our hearts, if that's the hope that we have, if that's the confidence that is real in our souls, then we already are about the work of looking like Jesus. You see, looking like Jesus is already in play. All things, in fact, all events, all relationships, all scenarios, all circumstances, all viruses have been designed and redesigned to contribute to God's good purpose in us, to daily conform us ever increasingly, progressively, a little bit at a time, but most assuredly progress to be conformed already into the image of his Son. It won't ever get complete this side of eternity. But the fact that it won't get complete this side of eternity does not preempt us from pursuing it right here and right now. We yearn for the day. We yearn for the day that we will be transformed. Romans 8 reminds us that in the meantime, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. And I think what he means here is the final installment of our adoption as sons. And he says it's the redemption of our bodies. We live in a world that is scary. We live in a world, nevertheless, that through faith in Jesus, we have a whole new kind of hope that resets us to look at the things of this world and say the words of Romans 8:37, no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. He even says it specifically that neither distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, none of those get the last word, because we have a Father who loves us. And so we have this hope. We have this hope that because of what the Father has already done, declared that we are his well-loved children, declared what he is going to do, fully and finally and completely make us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, he, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And in the meantime, he implants into our hearts a hope. A hope of what God is doing already in us. Of what God is doing already in us by the comfort and yet also by the changing presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who changes us. In light of what you and I will become, this week, let us not waste our 10-person limits and our quarantines. Let us not waste the time that we are going to be stuck at home because of COVID-19. We have a great assurance. We have a great Savior. We have a wonderful Spirit. We have a loving Father. And let's pursue our Father for the beauty of Jesus in the enablement of the Spirit. And let's this week let our light shine before men, that men may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Let us this week marinate and contemplate, though we do not see him now, we love him. Though we do not see him now, we believe in him with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of our salvation. Let us this week, because of all of the divine resources given to us in Christ Jesus, let us pursue our Father. Let us pursue in greater ways a purity of life. And let us shine as glad, happy, strong, hopeful children of our Father. Thank you, Father, for your word. Father, there's no word like your word. Oh, your word, while it was etched by John thousands of years ago, and while even this passage was selected months ago, we're so thankful that your word is so relevant ever and timeless for us. We thank you. Now take this word, Father, and may you lay it upon our hearts. May it give us direction and redirection for this afternoon and for this week. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing a response to the Lord at this time.